Kathy and I don't watch a lot of TV. There's really only three shows, programs, whatever, that we watch with any kind of regularity at all in this order of priority. First, Astros baseball. It's pretty much on every night when during baseball season. Second is The Amazing Race. We love that show. And third is Wheel of Fortune. Okay, now Wheel of Fortune is, that started when we got married. So we've been watching off and on our entire marriage. Wheel of Fortune, just 3 weeks ago, there was a really funny thing that happened where a contestant was really struggling to get what seemed like a very obvious puzzle. We've edited it down to where you just see her answers, but she misses it. And then the other contestant spin, hit bankrupt, lose a turn, whatever. It keeps coming back to her. She keeps getting a chance over and over again to solve the puzzle. Watch.
I'll buy a bell.
Okay.
An O.
Two O's.
I'll solve.
Okay.
Another feather in your hat. Another feather in your lap.
No.
Another feather in your map?
What is it? Another feather in your cap? She couldn't get it. Yeah.
You want to solve this?
Yeah, I'll solve. Another feather in your cap.
Yeah.
She never got it. The next guy did when he finally quit hitting bankrupt and lose a turn. Now listen, the people that trial for Wheel of Fortune, they tried. They're good at the game. They're good. But even then, she was a smart woman, I'm sure. She just could not see it. Sometimes there are things like that. They're right before us. Everybody else seems to get it, but we don't. And maybe you feel that way with spiritual things. If it's hard to understand just a puzzle like that, think how much harder it may be if you're struggling with your faith to understand things that are spiritual. Today, we're going to look at a guy who was one of the smartest people in Israel during Jesus' time. And Jesus was trying to explain something to him, and he just couldn't get it. He struggled with that. His name was Nicodemus. We just read about him. If you have your Bible, open your Bible or your Bible app to John chapter 3. Some of you already opened it up for the reading of God's Word a moment ago. Open it up to John chapter 3, the book of John. If you have a Bible, it's 3/4 of the way through the Bible. It's the fourth of four Gospels, good news. That's what gospel means. Four biographies of Jesus written by four eyewitnesses. John, the one that we're working our way through this year, John was the closest disciple to Jesus. He knew Jesus better on earth than anyone else did, other than maybe Jesus' mother. And so John has written this, and we're going to see the story of when Jesus and this very brilliant man, good man named Nicodemus, came to visit Jesus. Now, let me tell you a little bit about Nicodemus. He was a big deal in Israel. There's three things that we know about him just from this passage. First of all, he was a Pharisee. That was the largest brotherhood the largest religious brotherhood in all of Judaism. These folks were serious, serious, serious about their faith. He was also a rabbi. Rabbi means teacher. And he had theological training. He was very well known. And matter of fact, at one point, Jesus calls him the teacher of Israel, not just a teacher. And he also was a member of the Sanhedrin, which was the ruling council. Here's a way to understand what the Sanhedrin was, okay? If you combined our United States Congress with our United States Supreme Court and put them together and you sat in one of those seats, that's the Sanhedrin. So Nicodemus was a very big deal, very well known in Israel. And when he went to go visit Jesus, that would have been very big news that a man of his stature would go see this young new rabbi who's bursting on the scene. Except Nicodemus went to go see him at night. And my guess is he went at night so that people would not see that he went there. And so Jesus is having to work overtime this day to answer his questions. So John chapter 3, verse 1. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. That's the Sanhedrin. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Now, Nicodemus is probably what the last part of chapter 2 was describing when John was talking about Jesus performing signs in Jerusalem. He said, many believe because of the signs he was performing, but Jesus did not entrust himself to them because he knew their hearts. In other words, they were shallow believers. And then boom, we go right into the story of Nicodemus. And so Nicodemus is one of these people that is intrigued by Jesus because of the signs, nothing else. And yet he wasn't antagonistic to Jesus like a lot of Pharisees we'll see were. He was respectful. He called Jesus rabbi. He put himself on the same level. This older Pharisee named Nicodemus put himself on the same level with this young new teacher, Jesus. And he didn't say anything, didn't show off his own credentials. So he was humble. I believe he was honestly seeking to understand Jesus. Well, Jesus went straight to Nicodemus' heart when he said, hey, we know you've got to be from God to do all these things. And Jesus went straight on and he said, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. Now, this just blew Nicodemus' mind. He's talking about, hey, we know you're from God. Like, I get that. I know that. And he said, no one can even see the kingdom of God unless they're born again. And so he's telling one of the most religious people in Israel that he can't see God, much less understand real religion, unless he goes through this change called being born again. And when you hear that phrase, born again, what do you think? What do you think that means? Now, for some of you who've grown up in the church, you've heard that phrase, born again, all your lives. But for many of others of you, you may not have been very familiar with that. This is the only time in the Bible it's mentioned. It's very descriptive of what happens in our lives. But what do you think it means when you hear that? Do you think that means that we somehow need to die spiritually so that we can come back to life again? Or could it mean that our spiritual lives have a beginning, just like our physical lives have a beginning? Could it mean that we need to point to a time when we have a conversion experience where we have, as we've described a lot of times, stepped over the line of faith to be born again? Well, whatever it meant, Nicodemus just wasn't tracking with Jesus. He didn't understand. Verse 4, he said, how can someone be born when they're old? Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb. Now, this was a turnaround for Nicodemus because usually when people had questions in Israel, Nicodemus was the one with the answers, but not now. He doesn't get it. Jesus saw right past Nicodemus's religiosity, his goodness. He was probably a very good man. He saw past all that and saw that Nicodemus, like all of us, still had a sinful heart. And he said, you've got to be born again. Nick needed a new heart, but he's missing. He's just not tracking. Now, it may not be obvious to you, but it should have been to Nicodemus. With all of his knowledge of the Bible, he had to know about the prophet Ezekiel in prophesying of when the Messiah, the Savior, that all the Jews were looking forward to coming to Israel to save Israel. He had to remember what Ezekiel said when Ezekiel was prophesying and what God would do when God said, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, and I'll put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to obey my laws. He had to know. He had to have been tipped off here, but he just wasn't getting it. He didn't understand that Jesus is saying, you need a new heart. Verse 5, Jesus answered, very truly, I tell you. Again, three times Jesus, in talking with Nicodemus, says, very truly. Some of your translations say, truly, truly. It's like today when we say, listen, I'm going to be honest. Doesn't mean we've been dishonest before. We're just saying, hey, this is the truth. You need to understand this. He said, very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to the Spirit. There's a lot in here that I just don't have time to unpack theologically, but a lot of theologians have really wondered, what does this phrase mean, born of water and Spirit? What does he mean by water? And without going into a lot of detail, someone said, well, maybe was it John the Baptist's baptism that John the Apostle wrote about earlier? Or is it about the fluids exchange in reproduction? Is it a woman's water breaking right before giving birth? And there are several other speculations. And I get that. I understand because of just the richness of the way John writes this gospel. I can see where they're trying to say, wait, is he talking about this or this or this? But what's I've noticed that they miss is that Jesus gave an explanation immediately, right after he said that. After he said, they can't see the kingdom of God unless they're born of water and the Spirit. Then the very next words, he says, flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to Spirit. Jesus is talking about a spiritual rebirth. There's physical birth and there's spiritual birth. Born again, and that word in the Greek, again, could also mean above, born from above. It's something that the Holy Spirit does for us that Ezekiel talked about. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees. Be careful to keep my laws. I'll give you a new heart, new spirit. This is something the Holy Spirit does for us. And so Jesus looks at Nicodemus when he's not getting this and he says, you should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. Let me stop right here just to give you another principle of understanding the Bible. We're trying to do this as we go through the book of John. You know, our G and our guide marks, the little guide mark card in front of you, one of the things of discipleship is growing in knowledge and application of the Bible. So we want to give you some handles, some principles to help understand it. Let me tell you today about what we call the language principle. Understand that the Bible, the New Testament of the Bible, was written in Greek. That was the most common language in the world, in the Roman world, just like English is the most common language in our world today. All the pilots around the world have to speak English to fly. So it was written, even though Jesus spoke in Aramaic, John and all the disciples and everyone that wrote the books of the New Testament wrote them in Greek. The Old Testament is written in Hebrew. So this the Greek language is very exacting, more so than English. And so we see nuances here. And I want to point out to you that sometimes when you're reading your Bible, whether it's a paper copy like this or in your Bible app, you'll see a footnote. Always go look at those footnotes. Whenever you see that, look at the footnote, because sometimes it'll give you a clue to understanding something more. In this place, in this verse 7 after the second you should not be surprised by saying you, that second you, there's a footnote and it says that was plural. The first you was singular. Jesus is saying you, when he's talking to Nicodemus, he was referring to Nicodemus, but the second time when he said you, that was plural. He's referring to everyone. So this is what it sounded like, that whatever Aramaic words Jesus used that were then translated into Hebrew, and now we have it in English, then translated into Greek, now we have it in English. Basically, Jesus saying, you, Nick, should not be surprised that you all, everyone, must be born again. Jesus goes on. He said, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. He's trying to help Nicodemus understand that just as you can't see the wind, but you know when it's there, you can feel it. You can't actually see when somebody has been born again. You don't see it. Their body doesn't start to glow. You don't get a halo around your head or anything like that. Like Renaissance paintings, that never happened. You can't see it, but you can tell it's there, just like you can tell the wind is there. You can see it in someone's life when they are born again. So what does that mean? What does that actually look like when someone is born again? It's something that the Holy Spirit does for you when you put your faith in Jesus. But what actually happens? Well, there's a guy named G. Campbell Morgan. He was a British pastor in the early 20th century. And he was the guy that everyone, all the young adults went to. For many years, he had a Friday night Bible study that all the young adults around the London area came to hear him speak. He was, for you college students, okay, he was the Louis Giglio of his day. And the Westminster pulpit, the Westminster chapel was Passion City. Okay, so you're tracking. This guy was the guy, and he was so profound that people are still reading his stuff. And I love the way he described what it means to be born again. He said, a man does not by his new birth, by being born again, by his new birth becomes something other than himself. You're still the same person. Actually, he says he becomes himself as he has never been until by that new birth he finds himself. Basically, what Morgan is saying, and I think describing what it means to be born again, is when you are born again, you become your real self. You start becoming more and more who you were meant to be. Your life is put into harmony with God. When you're born again, your life begins to make sense. You have purpose and meaning to your life. You begin to see what other people don't see as long as you continue exercising that faith, belief in Jesus Christ. And that's what Jesus was trying to explain to Nicodemus. But just like that contestant on Wheel of Fortune, it was right there in front of her. It was right in front of Nicodemus, and he, with all of his knowledge, is not getting it. And again, he said, how can this be? And then Jesus said, you are Israel's teacher. Now, again, by the Greek language, Jesus saying, you are the teacher in Israel. Probably Nicodemus was the most respected, most sought after teacher in all of Judaism. He said, you're Israel's teacher, and you do not understand these things? Man, this reminds me of the campfire scene in the greatest all-time baseball movie. You know what it is, don't you? The Sandlot. Yeah, it's the best movie ever. In The Sandlot, there's a character named Ham. That was me, the chubby guy. Ham, he's speaking to this new kid in the neighborhood named Smalls, Scotty Smalls. And they're at this campfire season, and Ham says, hey, Smalls, you want a s'more? To which Smalls says, s'more what? And they talk back and forth, and it becomes apparent to Smalls, to Ham, that Smalls doesn't know what a s'more is. And this is happening over and over again with this kid. And Ham looks at Smalls and says one of the greatest movie quotes of all time. He goes, "Smalls, you're killing me." Well, I can't help but think Jesus is looking at Nicodemus and going, "Nick, you're killing me here. Don't you get it? Don't you see it?" Listen, don't miss the irony here of this extremely intelligent and good man talking to Jesus, because some of you may be that kind of person. You can know much about religion. You can know much about the Bible. Nicodemus was an expert in the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible, what we call our Old Testament. You can know much about all that, and you can still miss the kingdom of God. Nicodemus was missing it. He just couldn't see it. Jesus is confronting Nicodemus with the truth that clean religious living, that great knowledge of the scriptures, is not what brings a person into relationship with God. He's saying, "No, Nick, you need to be born again." Look at verse 11. Third time, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, or very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know." Now Jesus is saying, "We, my disciples, they get it. These people around me are understanding this." He goes, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people," and he's talking about the Jewish people, especially the Jewish leaders, "you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things?" And so Jesus does something very interesting here. He changes the conversation here. And he goes to tell an Old Testament story, a couple of Old Testament references that he knows Nicodemus is familiar with. Verse 13, Jesus said, "No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man." Remember that phrase, Son of Man. That's what Jesus called himself. And then he tells the story, "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness." Now that sounds creepy if you don't know that story. You know, what? Moses lifted the snake up? Come on. "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man," there you use that phrase again, "Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him." Before I go any further, let me just tell you the key to eternal life, the key to being born again, the key to understanding life is believe. Jesus is, what he's doing here, we see that he is predicting his death on a cross using the imagery of an Old Testament story, a prophetic story in the Old Testament book of Numbers, chapter 21. Here's what happened. The people of Israel, this is in between the time they'd been rescued from Egyptian slavery before they crossed into the promised land. And they're wandering in the wilderness because they've been disobedient and they had to wander for 40 years. Near the end of that wandering time, they're just getting sick and tired of it. They've seen all kinds of wonders of God performed. And now they get mad and they're grumbling and they're angry and they're saying, they're accusing Moses and God of bringing them out in the wilderness just to die in the wilderness. And God had had enough. His patience, which is very long suffering, had run out with them. And so God just sent poisonous snakes. The Bible says fiery serpents. Just snakes started coming from everywhere and started biting the people. And people started dying. And they realized this is punishment. They connected the dots, which were real close together. And they said, "God, we're so sorry. We're sorry we questioned you. We know you're God. We know you're good. Moses, please pray to God and ask him to make the snakes go away." And so Moses prayed to God. And instead of making the snakes go away, they were there. They kept biting people. But God told Moses, said, "Moses, I want you to make a bronze snake and put it on a staff, kind of like this. I want you to make a serpent, put it on a staff, put it in the middle of the camp. And then everyone who's bitten, all they have to do is they have to come and look at it. And when they look at it, they'll live. That's it." That staff was lifted up. And you know what it means to believe? What it means to believe is when you act as if you believe. People can say, "Yeah, there's a staff in the middle and that's going to heal me." And if they never went and looked at it and did what God told them to do, they wouldn't have been healed. But everyone who went and just believed that God would heal them if they looked at that staff, they were healed. And Jesus is saying that actually is a prophecy of me. That's me. Many of you reading the Bible recap through, you read that story earlier this month. Jesus said the Son of Man must be lifted up. And Nicodemus knew Son of Man was code language for the Messiah. He knew that. Maybe you didn't know that, but that's from the book of Daniel. The Son of Man is who will be the Messiah. And Jesus, that's why Jesus called himself the Son of Man. So Nicodemus is faced with believing, really believing, not just impressed by the signs Jesus was performing, but believing that Jesus was God in the flesh who came to give him eternal life. Jesus, he is telling Nick that looking at the serpent is the same thing as looking at him. in faith. Now, he doesn't know yet that Jesus is going to die on a cross. That's what it means to be lifted up. But he's giving Nicodemus the clue that looking at him is going to be what he needs to see. The Israelites in the desert, they looked with their physical eyes at the serpent on the staff. Now we, Nicodemus and everyone after him, we need to look with the eyes of our heart in faith. Their only hope was the bronze serpent lifted up, and our only hope is the Son of God lifted up on a cross to die for us, to pay the penalty for our sins, a penalty we could never pay on our own, no matter how good we are, no matter how knowledgeable we are. John has used the word believe 10 times now in these first 3.5 chapters. 10 times at this point. He wrote this gospel book so that we may believe in him. To be crystal clear, John continues with the most important verse in the Bible. Perhaps you've heard it, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Let that sink in for a moment. Just read it either in your Bible or up on the screen again. Just read through it and let it sink in what God has done for you. The key word is believe. Let me show you something else. Remember last week when I said, don't overlook the little words? It's one of the principles. Picture the scene, feel the emotions, don't overlook the little words or phrases. Well, there's several little words in here, but I just want to point out a couple of them. Look at that word, so. For God so loved the world. Most of us would think that that indicates the intensity of God's love. For God really, really loved the world. That's true, but that's not actually the point when you go back and look at the Greek language as to what it was implying. The Greek word here actually indicates a demonstration of God's love. It's pointing back to the demonstration of God's love. It's pointing back to verse 14. That word for means for or since. Looking back at verses 14 and 15, talking about the Son of Man would be lifted up. Because of that, God so loved God in this way. That's what it actually means. For God, and some of your translations say it that way. For God in this way loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. God loved you by sending his son to die a sacrificial death in your place. Now, John 3:16 may be familiar to you. John 3:17 may not, but it's just as important. Verse 17, John goes on, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. Just let that sink in. If you believe in him, you're not condemned. But here's the scary thought. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only son. Listen, you already stand condemned. If you've not put your belief in Jesus Christ, you're already condemned where you are. Jesus came to save you from that condemnation. This is a hard reality, but Jesus spoke these words of truth and love to John, to Nicodemus. John is passing them on to us, and I'm trying to share them with you in love. Sometimes truth is hard, but here's the truth. If you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, your sin has condemned you. What that means is, and this will be explained later in the book of John, your sin has condemned you to eternity separated from God in a place called hell. And there's a couple of commentary writers, Matt Carter and John Redberg, say in their commentary on the book of John, hell is not a joke, it's not a party, it's not a great AC/DC song. It is a real place. Look at verse 19. John doubles down here on the importance of believing in Jesus so you can escape condemnation. He says this, and this is pointing back to the first chapter when he talks about Jesus being the light coming into the world. John 1:19, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world. He's talking about Jesus. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. What time of the day did Nicodemus come to see Jesus? At night. He didn't even realize what he was foreshadowing when he came at night. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. Nicodemus, as good and well-intentioned as he was, as humble as he was still a sinner, literally standing in darkness in need of being born again. And so are you. So are you. until you put your faith in Jesus and believe in him. Another way we say that is stepping over the line of faith. We don't see Jesus, we don't see Nicodemus responding in faith to Jesus here. But we will see him a few more times in the book of John. And in those instances where we see him, we don't know for sure, but they give us hope that at some point Nicodemus did put his faith in Jesus. We don't know for sure. I think he did. But I don't think he did it right then. I think he was thinking about it. And I can't help but think that maybe that's where some of you are. You're thinking about it. You're considering faith in Jesus. Maybe you're very religious. Maybe you were christened right after you were born. Maybe you even got baptized as a child, but you're thinking, I don't know that I've ever really been born again. I don't know that I've ever actually made the conscious decision to put my faith in Jesus and trust him with my life. If you're like Nicodemus and you need some more time, that's cool. I hope and pray Jesus will give you that time. You just keep coming back as we continue to talk about Jesus through the book of John. And you continue to hear what helped other people to believe in him. And I pray that you will come to believe in him. But I can't help but think that some of you, you're already there. You're like his disciples. Jesus said, we speak about things that we know and have heard. Many people were already believing with their whole hearts in Jesus. It was just harder for Nicodemus because he knew so much. Maybe some of you, you're ready right now to put your faith in Jesus. If you are, let me help you do that right now. You can be born again by placing your faith in Jesus, and I can help you do that with a simple prayer. Would all of you close your eyes and bow your head for just a moment? Let me lead you in a prayer. Just say, Jesus, I believe in you. I really believe. I believe you're God's son. I believe you came to earth as a man. I believe you were lifted up on a cross where you died a death in my place to pay the penalty for my sin so I could be forgiven. Please forgive me my sins. Please put your Holy Spirit in me and move me, as Ezekiel says, to follow you. You are my Lord. Amen. If you just pray that prayer with me, I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you to let someone know. Let me know. I'm going to be standing over at Connection Point after the service is over with. I'd love to talk to you, but better still, pull out your phone right now and just text the word faith to the number 95577. Just text faith. Now, I'm going to tell you this. I hope that what we want to do is start a conversation with you through the text thread. That's it. It's as far as we'll go with you until you're ready to go any further than that. But I hope you will follow through on that. Let us talk to you about what it means to have faith, what it means to be born again, what it means to be saved from condemnation. Text faith to 95577 if you've just done that. Or if you just want to know more about it and you're like Nicodemus, not ready, but you want to know more. And we'll talk with you, okay?